Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, challenge us today, call us today, that we might become more rooted in Christ today. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I came across an interesting idea this week in an old book called The Mature Mind by Harry Allen Overstreet. And in it, he writes this. He writes, "It will mean much to our confused and hostility-ridden world if and when the conviction begins to dawn that the people we call bad are people we should call immature. This conviction would bring us to the realization of what needs to be done if our world is to be rescued from its many defeats. The chief job of our culture is then to help all people grow up." The idea caught me on several different fronts. First of all, of course, I wonder if we all have become a little quick to judge. This person is good, that person is bad. Maybe we do it even in our own lives. I am good or I am bad. But what if the better and maybe more healthy way to understand each other is to recognize that there are different places and dimensions in their lives and our lives that are more mature and less mature? And maybe we all could work to grow in maturity together. In fact, I wonder how many of society's ills would be at least diminished if we were simply more mature as individuals and as a community. Of course, at that point, the question is, what is maturity? In a book by Brett McKay, he writes, "Maturity is difficult to define, though we instinctively recognize it when we encounter it embodied in another. It is best understood as a constellation of many traits, behaviors, actions, and mindsets which move an individual from the inward-focused egocentricity of childhood to the outward-directed stance of adulthood. From dependence to independence, incompetence to efficacy, bewilderment to wisdom." I wonder, could we grow in our maturity? And more to the point, could we grow a more mature faith? Which brings us to our series. Because today, in many ways, we're beginning a new series, and in another way, we're continuing from where we've been this fall. Because the image we're going to continue to explore and expand upon is this idea of being in Christ. In the last series, we talked about abiding in Christ, and we studied the letters of John to do that. Now we turn to Paul as he takes all of this to the next level. More to the point, there's something in all of this that speaks to this depth of faith and maturity in life that we are being called to. There's something about being in Christ that should change how we live today. Because our lives, each and every day and each and every moment, would look materially different if we were rooted in Christ, if we were united with Christ, if we were hidden in Christ. Because the reality is our lives should be different if they are in Christ. Alas, so often, much of the time, I at least, maybe you too, live so much of my life focused on me, searching for myself, focused on myself, worried about myself. And we wonder why then it's hard to grow deeper in our faith. This is why McKay concludes, "So strong is the gravitational pull to remain childlike, to stay comfortably ensconced in dependence instead of fighting for independence, to drift in irresponsibility rather than embracing responsibility, that many individuals, no matter the historical age or their chronological age, never escape this force. They grow into adulthood, but not into maturity." So our question to begin with today is simply this: what might it look like for us to become fully mature in Christ? And to try and find that answer, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9. It's kind of after the Corinthians, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's your little mnemonic there. Colossians 1, 9. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you this is a letter from Paul to the young church in Colossae. Before I read, I do want to invite you to listen for references to being in Christ, in Jesus, in Him. And I also want you to be listening for images of mature in Christ. So let's read. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Amen. Clearly, we have left the author that we have been with since the beginning of the summer, John, and we are hearing now from a new author, Paul. And yet, all throughout this passage, we see some of the same mysterious imagery that we are all to be in Christ. In fact, if anything, Paul takes this to the next level. He says, in him, all things were created. In him, all things hold together. All fullness dwells in him. So for Paul, this is almost a bigger deal than it was for John. This isn't just about us. It's not just about the church, this in him idea. It's about all creation, the visible and the invisible, things in heaven and things on earth, everything ending up in him. We'll come back to the in Christ stuff in a minute, but let's just notice a couple other things in this passage. I read a lot of passage because it's so good and I couldn't leave certain parts out. But we should notice a couple of things. We should notice the change in our status and the change in our location that gets detailed out in this passage. You were alienated from God. You were an enemy of God. You were a part of the dominion of darkness. But you have been reconciled by Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You have been rescued in Christ, so that Christ can present you as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. You were all of this, but you have become all of this in Christ. But then notice also, Paul tells us his hope for us, that we would become fully mature in Christ. And he gives us this kind of picture right at the beginning of our passage of what that might look like. Living a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened for endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What an amazing picture of Christian maturity. Good works, endurance, patience, knowledge, living a life worthy in joyful thanksgiving with Christ in us. But for today, mainly, I want us to notice that Paul isn't just pointing back at who we were, and he's not just telling us where we're going in maturity, but he's also trying to encourage and affect how we live today, how we abide in the faith, as it were. And at the end, he illustrates this by mixing up several different metaphors, living in Christ or walking in Christ, depending on your translation, being rooted in Christ, and being built up in Christ. Each of those highlights different aspects of the Christian life, the daily movements and practices of life, the deeper foundation and depth of our faith, and the discernible, visible growth that takes place in Christ. Walking in him implies that we are living our lives regularly, faithfully following him. Rooted in Christ implies that we are to dig deep into him as we are nourished and supported by him. Built up in Christ implies that we are to be recreated and formed as we grow more and more in him. And I like these metaphors. I like this athletic and agricultural and architectural metaphor that teach us and challenge us how we might live better as we strive to find ourselves more and more in him. And so that's what I want us to explore today. But before I do, before we explore these metaphors further, I do also want to point out that they're not to be understood only individualistically. A lot of times when we read these letters, we kind of just assume that he's only talking to us as individuals, and yet remember, this is a letter that was written to the church. This is something we are to be and do together, because he's writing to a body of believers. And so when we think about walking better with Christ, we also think about walking together better with Christ. When we think about being rooted in Christ, what he's driving at is that we all are rooted, that our roots are kind of growing together in Christ. When we are being built up, we are being built up together. Not just you as an individual, but all of us together, we're built up better in Christ together. So let's explore those images a little bit further. Walking, rooted, built in Christ together. We start with the idea of walking. Now, to be fair, our passage says that we are to live our lives in him in the NIV, and that's a great translation for what that means, but the word is often also translated as walking in him. Again, they mean kind of the same thing, and live your life is a better translation for how we understand it these days, but I like the picture of faith as a walk, because it reminds me that faith isn't just about how you got started, becoming a Christian. And faith isn't just something that we're supposed to have or something we receive or something we get. But faith in somehow is how we live. As if maturity isn't so much a destination, but the journey itself. I also like the image of walk, the metaphor of walking, because there are so many different ways that we walk in various different seasons of life. Sometimes the faith feels more like a stroll. Sometimes it feels like a hike, straight uphill. Sometimes we can be skipping along in our faith. Sometimes we are simply stumbling along in our faith from one fall to the next. And yet, in all of this, we keep going, one foot in front of the other, a little further today than where we were yesterday. I think I also like the analogy of a walk because I think sometimes when we think about the faith, we conclude that Christianity is a leap of faith. Again, either at the beginning or maybe sometime in the middle or at the end, there's this huge leap that we have to make. And maybe there are times where that's the case. But much more often and much more helpfully, I think, life is lived as a series of very little leaps. One after another after another, you could call them, instead of leaps, you could simply call them steps as we walk in faith, taking a little step in faith today and a little leap of faith tomorrow and a little one the next day. Of course, maybe most importantly, the best walks in life aren't done alone because we go with. We walk along together, sometimes offering support to one another, sometimes needing support from one another, sometimes encouraging one another, sometimes needing to be carried by one another. And of course, not just one another, but we also are walking with Christ, following after him, trying to keep in step with him, trying to simply stay close to him, because we live and walk in him. It should change how we walk. It should change how we live if we're walking in Christ because we're trying to follow him. We're also rooted in him. I think this is one of my favorite metaphors in all of the scriptures because of how roots work and what they teach. Because roots are the parts of us that are so often unseen. And yet, when they're healthy, they provide the nourishment and the support for health and growth. There can be this hidden depth, this hidden strength, this hidden vitality to a plant that remains unseen, but you know it when it's there, and you know it when it's not. Roots dig down to find deeper wells of water even amidst the drought. Roots find better nutrition to feed life when things are hard. Roots provide a better stability even in the midst of a storm. But almost always in ways that we can't see. Quietly and faithfully stretching and reaching and working. That being said, they also work together. They also hold together. They even sometimes communicate together. Of course, before we go too far with just the metaphor, the real question is, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us to be rooted at all, and in what are we to be rooted? And the passage is clear that we are to be rooted in Christ, meaning that we're to be growing deeper into Him. We are to learn to find more and more of our nourishment in Him. We are to hold on to Him, to find our support in Him. Somehow we are to live and view our life as being connected to Jesus, because this is where life comes from, being rooted in Him. Which brings us to the final metaphor. Because if the roots are the hidden parts of our life, then we are then built up into Christ, and that's the part that others see. This is the progress we make, the struggle we endure, the growth that takes place. And that's not to say that what's underneath isn't important. Of course it is. But the foundation is there, not just to be there, but for what ultimately can be built upon it. It gets illustrated well by this little passage I found. If you ever lived in or visited a large city, you probably have had the chance to watch a skyscraper under construction. For the first 6 months or so of the project, all the workmen do is make a big hole in the ground. To build a tall building by starting far below the surface level seems absurd. Why would you go down if really the goal is to go up? But as you would suspect, there's a good reason for the large hole. To build a mammoth building, it is first necessary to dig down until a strong foundation can be built, one that's capable of supporting the skyscraper. A doghouse doesn't need that much foundation. An ordinary house, normally, not in Texas, can be done with just a good concrete slab. But a skyscraper, that's different. It requires a deeper and more solid foundation. What if the same is true of the Christian life? What if our upward potential is dependent on our foundation underneath? But again, notice the point, though, isn't the foundation. It's then what gets built. We are rooted in Christ, and then we are built up in Christ, which is why that foundation is so important. The foundation goes down so the building can go up. The roots go down so the plant can go up and bear fruit. And we go deeper in our faith so that we can do the good works and become more mature. Of course, that's not to say construction is ever easy, or clean, or inexpensive. In fact, normally, construction is hard, and it's messy, and it's costly. But that's how we grow, too. I've been thinking a lot about growth and discipleship over the past couple of weeks. In fact, Ben and I have spent a lot of time over the last couple of weeks trying to figure out where this church needs to go next. This year, we've spent the year reading the Bible. And we're coming to the end of it here. And so the question becomes, what happens next year? Do we read it again? Probably not. Hang on. Yes, read it again. It's a good book. But what else happens? What do we work on next year? Where do we go next? And in our conversations, part of our realization now in hindsight is that this year has become part of that building and shoring up of our foundation with the scriptures, so that we can build something better upon that foundation. We've been digging our roots, as it were, into the scriptures so that we can then bear more fruit, good works, next year and the year beyond. We've been walking through the scriptures so that we can live lives better. Again, more on this soon, but recognize that we've been doing, whether you've known it or not, some of the foundational work this year so that we can build something new next year. But all of it is in Him. we continue to steadily walk the faith in him today, tomorrow, forever. We continue to dig deeper, let our roots go deeper into him today, tomorrow, forever. And we continue to strive to grow and build our faith in him today, tomorrow, forever. And we do it together as his church. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would grow us in maturity as individuals and as a church. Lord, help us recognize those places in our lives where we need to walk in you better. Help us when we are weak to put another foot forward, to make another little leap, to move a little closer to you. Lord, help us in our lives, let our roots grow down deeper. Dig deeper, not into all of the other places where they could dig, but dig deeper specifically in you, that we might find better stability and nourishment. And then grow us, build us to be your mature people, in here and out there, for you and for this world you love. We pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.